I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn with me to the 15th chapter of Luke. And in that chapter, I'd like for us to begin reading with verse 11. As we notice in this text, there are three instances that are given. And even though there are three instances that are given, there is one underlying dominant theme, and that is the grace and the mercy of God. And it reads, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." That's wasteful living. "When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what the things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours came, who had devoured his livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" There's no greater passage to start this morning service than that. We have seen a prime example of Brian coming forward this morning and acknowledging that he was that wasteful son, and that now he has come back understanding that he simply wants to be a servant of the Most High God. You know, that lesson is one that most of us could learn, and I'm tempted to stay there rather than go to where I am intended to go this morning and analyze that passage and see exactly all that it means. But I think we witnessed that in what Brian was willing to do. He came to the elders and he said, "I want to make this statement. I need to make this statement." And he made this statement before those who loved him. This is his family. You've watched this young man grow up. You've watched to some degree in disappointment in years past as he admitted that he wasn't all that he needed to be. We prayed for his coming back home. My brethren, that brother of ours that was lost is now found. My beloved brother, we welcome you home. We're glad you're back with us. We missed you. We're glad you're back. Example, stewardship, that brings me to the lesson of the hour. And in looking at it, it's actually what Brian is actually talking about that he's going to be doing, and that is that he's going to now be that faithful steward of the Word of God. He's going to be as he needs to be. I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Even though we're in the middle of a discussion on Sunday afternoon of 1 Peter, I wanted to talk about stewardship. In fact, someone called me the other day while I was gone and left me a note on my computer saying, "Where are you?" It's interesting. People don't want you until they want something sometimes. But they said, "Where are you? I need you." And I said, and so when I got back home, I asked him what he needed. He said, "I want to talk to you about stewardship." And so we talked about it for a while. And he said, "You've got to have a lesson somewhere on stewardship." And so I went looking, and sure enough, I had one, and it couldn't be at a better time, I think. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I want us to begin reading, if you would, at verse 11 of that text, where it says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayer, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone minister, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and forever." And then in verse 18, "That the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" The idea of that text in particular, latter part in verse 18, with great difficulty, the people of God will endure the judgment that is ahead. They're just not barely going to make it. They're going to make it, but they're going to have to endure a lot of things along the way. And it is interesting that Peter said that we are to be a good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Have you ever loaned somebody something? Now, if you're like me, if somebody loans you something, I'm normally going to take better care of that than my own thing. Is that true with you? That if you, though some folks are not that way, but from my particular standpoint, if somebody loans me something, if it's a lawnmower, if it used to be a mule when we were plowing, if whatever it might be, and my daddy would always say, "You take care of his stuff." He wanted us to take care of his stuff too, but he said, "You take care better care of that man's stuff than you do your own, because we want to give it back to him. He was so nice to us to loan it to us." That we ought to treat it with a great deal of respect and not destroy it, not leave it out in the rain, and a lot of things like that. Have you ever thought about your life as being alone, actually? That everything that you have has been on loan to you. I hear a lot of times us saying, my. And whenever we get that attitude of "my," we're up the creek almost without a paddle, because it means we're like that rich farmer whose barns were big, but he wanted to build bigger ones, and so he could fill it. And he said, "So take thine ease." And for some 12 different times in that little story, he uses the word "me, my, I." And I think we lose sight of the fact that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're stewards of everything that we possess. A steward is one who is an individual that has been put in charge of another man's property. Now, in chapter 16 of Luke, we could have gone and read that example of the steward who had been given charge, and how that he didn't do very well with it, and how he ends up losing almost everything of the master's, and then he went out as an unjust steward and to people who owe the master, and say, you owe this, pay a little. Then it talked about how wise that man was. And what he was trying to tell us is that the world sometimes is wiser than those of us who are Christians, and that's really true. It ought not to be. Whenever you think about stewardship, there are four elements that you need to think about. There is a master, There is a steward. There is going to be property that is entrusted to that steward. And then there's going to be a day of reckoning. And what you and I need to understand on a daily basis, that as a steward and in our relationship with God, that God is the master, that we are the steward, and all the blessings, both spiritual and material, are His property, and that we're just using it for a little time. And then one day, that is the day of judgment, we'll give an account to God, because He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. And because of the resurrection of Christ, He has appointed a day which He'll judge the world. And He'll judge us, beloved, He'll judge us according to the things that we have had while here upon this earth and how we have used those things. Now, giving the thought that everything that we have is of God and belongs to Him, and we're called upon, as Peter wrote, to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. My question for me and my question for you is a simple one, and that is, how are you using? You borrowed it. Now, how are you using that which belongs to God? Now, I'm convinced that most of us, maybe right off the bat, will say, I think we're doing pretty good. I think I'm handling it pretty well. But are you? Well, let's see how well you're doing. Let's first of all talk about the stewardship of life. Man is made in the very image of God. In fact, in Genesis 1 and there, verse 27, it points out, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. In Matthew chapter 22, there were those who were concerned about whether or not Jesus was taking too much upon Himself, and that He would not pay His taxes and such like. And Jesus asked them to bring a coin, and He asked, whose image is it? And then after looking, they said, Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The image on the coin was Caesar. The image of God, are you ready for this? Is you. The image of God is me. And I am dependent upon God, and if I am dependent upon Him, I therefore become obligated to Him. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Luke wrote, as Paul quoted, for in Him we live and move and have our very being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we are His offspring. We are the possession of God. God created us, and since He created us, we are His possession. Our very life, everything that curtails, belongs to Him. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift are from above and come down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Man has been redeemed by the precious love and blood of Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul called upon the Corinthians to recognize that they were a purchased possession. Your life is not your own, though we may choose to use it as if it were. Our life belongs to God. And I was really thankful as Brian read the statement that he read this morning, what he is in essence in saying, I recognize, I knew it all along, and I abused God's possession. I abused myself. I'm grateful that he was strong enough, and I pray for his boldness and strength in years to come to continue to recognize that. As Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. That's total possession. Did you get that? That's total possession. This relatively plump body belongs to God. As pretty as it is, it belongs to God. My soul belongs to God. I am a steward of my very life. It has been given to me by God Himself. And one day, I will answer for how I have used the very life that He has given me. As you look at your life this morning, the question has to be, how have I done in reference to taking care of that which belongs to another? How have I handled my life? Is it to the glory and honor of God, or has it been just for me? Have I sung the song over and over again, I've done it my way? We will answer to God as stewards in the final day of how we've used this life, how we've used this body. Let's go on and let's look at our thoughts for a moment. I'm glad that we have intellect. I'm glad that we have the ability to reason. I'm grateful that God has given me the process of thought. The character is determined by the thoughts of our hearts. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7 it reads, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to thee, but his heart is not with you." Matthew chapter 5, 31 through 32, it says, "Out of the heart of man proceedeth evil thoughts and other things." He also said in Proverbs 4, 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence." If there's any area of our life that probably most of us have difficulty with from time to time, it probably would be our thoughts. Where our thoughts are on a regular basis. And though we may not act out those thoughts at all times, it is our thoughts that are the beginning of sin. It is what we allow ourselves to dwell upon. It is what we allow ourselves to think upon. Even though I may not act on it, it is who I really am, because I allow my thoughts to stay in that particular direction. You know what I'm talking about? When you think, what do you think of mostly? Paul, in writing to the Philippians, told us to think on these things, and moral excellence is what the culmination was. In that same text, it tells us to have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, then we're going to have moral excellence. But if I let my mind dwell upon that which is worldly, that which is lustful, that which is whatever you want to put there, then I got the problem. I should bring my thoughts into captivity. I will be called to account on how I have been a steward over my own thoughts. How are your thoughts? What are you thinking about right now? Where do your thoughts carry you on a regular basis? Is it to that higher place that we know as home, as we know as heaven? Or is it to the ugliness of the world in which we live? How are you at words? I find it interesting. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just have trouble with words, putting things down in my word, putting things down as I'd like for them to be put down." But you make them angry, and then very quickly you can see that they know quite a few words, and the way in which they use those words are not very advantageous, or not to God's glory, at least. In the third chapter of James, there is a discussion of words, about our mouth, and how that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets a fire on fire, the course of nature, and it sets on fire by hell. This little thing in our mouth has probably given us more trouble than anything else. How often have you said, "I really didn't mean it"? You wouldn't have said it if you didn't mean it. You may not like the way it was received after you said it, but you did mean it, or you would not say it. You never say what you don't mean, because what you said came from your heart. Going again back to our thoughts of Proverbs 23 and verse 7. You know, this old adage, "sticks and stones may break my bone, but words never hurt me." Let me tell you, words have cut deeper than any stick or stone. Now, Mama had a tendency, if we got mean and ugly, whatever was close by, she'd pick it up and start whooping us with it. And sometimes it happened to be a piece of kindling. I remember one time I said something, she did not like it. And she commenced to teach me more perfectly the ways of being a good son. But even though that hurt for a moment, words that people say, gossip that people make, innuendos have destroyed many a reputation and destroyed many a local church. There is the beauty of pure speech. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. The mouth of a fool pours out or forth foolishness. Verse 23 of that same text. Without counsel, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And the other passages say the same thing. But then also in that same passage of Proverbs 1 and 2, 12 and 6, it tells us the power and the danger of impure speech. I should never speak a word that is not guarded by the very thoughts of God. I should try to look to the outcome before I actually began the speech. Every word that I present before you in a sermon, I try to think it through clearly. Maybe sometimes it's not as clear as I thought it was. But I try to do it clearly so that you can understand and I can understand and God knows. My very speech belongs to God. And my speech should be seasoned with salt. And Matthew 12 points out that by our words we will be justified, or by our words we will be condemned. I am in possession of one of the greatest benefits of mankind, the ability to take my heart and deliver it to somebody else. Let's make sure that it is beneficial to the one that is listening. This next one is probably where you can get people riled up quicker in this next stewardship than any of the other. You know what it is? What would you bring up next that you would think that would cause all kinds of difficulty with so many people? Their possessions. I guess it's right up there at the top of talking about their youngins. What you have. What's mine is mine. I've worked hard for it. I've slaved 40 years. I worked in this whatever I had to put up with. It's mine, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. How many times have you heard a small child echo that when you ask them to share what they've got and the kid says, "It's mine, it's mine, it's mine. Why should I share it with someone else?" All that we possess, beloved, listen, it is not ours. It has been loaned to us. Listen to what it says in Psalms 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything that is in this world, God is the possessor of it. It is His. And we are only allowed. You have 40 acres, you have 140 acres, you have the biggest car, you have the finest house. It is yours only by God allowing you to have it. or it may be sometimes that God didn't allow it, that Satan is one who'd help you get it. But yet still, even with that being the thought, everything that exists in this world exists because of the power of Almighty God. One day He's going to show that power when He sends His Son back to this earth, and everything that in this world, everything that He possesses, everything that He had on loan to man, it's going to melt how? With fervent heat. But yet we are going to be called to account as to how we used it. Listen as he continues in Psalms 15 verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." Forest has some cattle out there on his place. Do you realize God just claimed them? Some of the rest of you have horses. Tim has some horses. Chuck has some. Some of the rest of you have possums and squirrels and whatever running around on your property. Snakes, spiders, whatever. They all belong to God. For they exist by His very power. He said in Exodus 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Hey-ho. What? Let me tell you, Jewish people, you belong to me, you're mine. Though there are all kinds of folks on this earth, I want you to understand that you are a particular, a peculiar people, a treasure of mine. I own all things, for the earth is mine, but you in a special way. How much money you got in the bank? That's none of your business. Well, that's probably true too. But in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, listen, because all of our money is backed up by silver and gold. You understand? Mainly gold. God said, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." God, in all that we've discussed thus far, God has claimed everything. He's left nothing out. And wouldn't it be great that as we spoke of things in which we possess life itself, would we not be better off if we would say within ourselves and to others as well, "By the grace of God, I have what I have, I am what I am, and I'm using it in such a way that one day He will acknowledge that I used His things well." You know, it's like the good old boy that you borrowed something from. When you return it to him, when you turn it to him in the fashion which he gave it, and he says, "Thank you for returning it. It looks good. I'll be able to continue to use it." Maybe you haven't thought of it that way. Have you ever recently thanked God for the use of His things? Have you literally gone down on your knees or sprawled out on the floor or however you may offer your thanks to Him? Have you said, "Father, thank you"? To be a faithful steward, we must be in business and give back to God that which is already His. Now, we've already given a few minutes ago, every one of us. Now, I want you, and I'm going to tell you, and I believe it's a fact, that there's some here, where it's true everywhere, that ought to be ashamed when the contribution plate is passed on Sunday morning. Especially when you never put anything in. Young and old alike. Because after all, you see, I got all this stuff I've got to pay for. I got all, it all belongs to God. If He's given you the ability to possess it, He's given you the ability to take care of it, don't you think somewhere along the way you ought to say thank you by giving back a portion of that which He has given you? He hadn't asked you to give it all back. Though he actually requires all of it of you. He leaves some of it in your possession, but he says, "Give me a little bit back to do what I need done." Paul said this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 1 and 2, "Upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Possessions. Everything that you have, everything that I have, from the clothes on my back, everything in the house, everything in the garage, everything that's out in the field, it belongs to God. It is His. A foolish man is one who sets back and says, like in Luke 12, the rich farmer who said, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns. Then I will say, soul, take thine ease. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then to who will these things belong? It's foolish to wrap your life up in possessions, because one day somebody's going to take it over. If the Lord tarries, it may be your children. What you have may be the very ruination of them. Solomon was sweating about that, one of the wealthiest men of all times, and he wanted to know, as you read the Proverbs, whether his son would be wise or whether his son would be foolish. And his son was foolish and destroyed the kingdom itself. Everything you possess, beloved, use it to God's glory today. Not to the destruction of your children's flesh, maybe later on. There is the importance of time, stewards of time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Buy back the time. All of us in this assembly, we each have 24 hours a day. We have 7 days a week. Then we have months, years, decades, centuries, whatever time we have. And sometimes I hear people say, well, I just don't have enough time. You have plenty of time. You have plenty of time to do what it is that you want to do. And isn't it interesting that if somebody, oftentimes we are the worst procrastinators, and somebody says, I don't have time, somebody calls up and says, let's go eat, I'll be right there. Or let's go, I've got tickets to the University of Kentucky football, want to go, I'll be right there. Isn't it interesting that we can find time for what we want to find time for? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Our time of worship, collectively and individually, is very important to us. The more that we worship individually, the better we are in reference to collective worship. You can't overdo that. Working for a living, there's no doubt that you need to work for a living. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians. But sometimes we waste a lot of time in working for things, for possessions, and not for the right thing that is God. Wholesome recreation. It's good. Everybody needs a little. But not at the expense of not serving God. One of our brothers said not long ago in an invitation that was not uncommon sometimes for people when they go on vacation not to even give any thought about worshiping God. You think that's right? If you're at home, you would do it. But if you're away, after all, we're on vacation and God won't hold that against us. How wise are you in the using of your time? When is your time going to cease? I don't know. When is mine? I don't know. I could drop dead right here. I am the possessor of a moment, that's all. Not days, not hours, not months, not years. I'm the possessor of a moment. And I need to make sure that every moment that I have, that I use it to the glory of God. Serving others is very important as well. One other point. I know that time is of essence, at least a lot of times we think that one's really not. Stewardship talents. I appreciated what Ryan had to say, that he was the one talented man and he hid his talents. I think Brian has more talents than one. I think he hid more than one talent, beloved. I remember meeting Brian actually when I held the meeting here some 4 years ago. I liked him then. I like him now. I love him. He was very respectful the very first time I met him. I hurt when he was hurting. well, there was nothing to do. Sometimes we have to go wallow. I don't know why we do it. Sometimes we seem that we just have to go wallow with the pigs for a while. And I'm just grateful that God gave you life to continue, that you've come back home, beloved. Don't hide your talents. Use them to God's glory. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, so minister the same on the another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. We have ability in that we have been given life. We have the ability to think. We have words that we can present. We have possessions. We have time. We have talent. Let's use them all to the glory of God. God wants complete consecration of our living. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our logical and our reasonable service. And beloved, when we present God our life, our thoughts, our words, our possessions, our time and talent, when we steward them the way that He intended us to steward them, and when we give them back to Him at the end, we'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. I believe that I'm talking to people that want one thing. When they really think about it, when you really think about it, and that is heaven. There was no spiritual years ago. Everybody's talking about it. Nobody's doing a thing about it. Heaven. We're not just talking about it. We want it. And in our wanting it, we're going to present our life, thoughts, words, possessions, time, and talents as God would have us to present them. We're going to use them because in reality, all things are His. He is the master. We are the stewards. Everything that we have are the possessions that He has loaned us. And one day He'll call us to account. And let's see to it that when He does, heaven is our home. The lesson is mine. The lesson is yours. I pray that when you think about stewardship, that you'll keep in mind forever that everything you are, everything that you have belongs to God. We're just the possessor of it for a little time. And then He'll say, let me see how you've used it. Let me see how you've used it. If we've used it correctly, heaven will be our home. If not, then we know where the other destiny is. There are those in our assembly this morning that have not been good stewards. You're not even starting in that direction because you're lost, you're outside of God, you're without hope. That's not good. I hope that this is the very moment that you'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be buried with Him and have your sins washed away. As a child of God, if you haven't been a good steward of all that He's blessed you with, then you get this chance to repent. It's exactly what our brother did. He repented. What an example. He repented. And if you need to, this is the day to do it, so that once again heaven can be your home. Beloved, with all the love and joy in my heart, I ask you to get ready to go home. Let's go be with the Father. Think of that while we stand and as we sing.